Dear Lord, we just thank you for another day of your grace, another day where we can gather together and come and hear your word, and we can listen to what you would have to tell us, and we can learn some of the wonderful truths that you've set before us, and how that you don't hide your wonderful blessings from us, that you tell us we've been granted all spiritual blessings, and you are enjoyed when we can learn about them and discover them and walk in them and let them become part of the fabric of our lives. And we know that all this is made possible through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and he gives us new life for all those who would simply put their faith in what he did for us on the cross. In your name, amen. All right, we've been going over an issue for the last several weeks. I think this is week 3 of prayer. And if you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, put it up on the board. We're going to get back into this. And I know the last couple weeks we've probably gone over some things that are quite new and different. If you have any questions, you can always let me know. But I know the last couple weeks we went over last week how prayer has changed between God's program underneath the law and God's program underneath grace. And how that, I talked last week about how in our program, in the way that God uses prayer today, he says, "For we know not what we should pray for as well, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us." And how we went over last week, and in verse 27, if you want to read verse 27, I meant to put it up on the board too, but we're going to get a lot of writing up on the board, so I think we're going to, I don't want to lose all my space, but verse 27 of Romans chapter 8, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And we went over in verse 27 where it says, "And he searcheth the hearts," that it's not only the Spirit, but also Jesus Christ, coupled together with the Spirit, search your hearts. And both of them make intercession to God the Father for us. And what a great privilege that is for a person living in the dispensation of grace to understand that God himself takes such a personal interest in us, that he himself, through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ, enter into your hearts and search your hearts, and they make intercession to God the Father for you. And what a blessing that is. And when we understand that, that how God is so involved in the little things of your life. And we went through how the Jew in the Old Testament, they didn't have that privilege. It was beyond their thought that God would indwell them, little less intercede for them to God for them. We went over last week how the Jew would pray and his prayers would be taken up by the angels. And the angels would take these prayers up to the throne of God and offer them before Jesus Christ. And how that's how the Jew would pray. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was driving down the road and I saw a mailman. And I said, that's the example I've been looking for. The angels were the mailmen, the postmaster for the Jew. And the Jew would pray their prayer, and the angels would take these prayers. And we went over in Revelations how these angels, they take these prayers and they offer them up with incense before the throne. And Jesus Christ would hear these prayers. And we went over how there were instances in the Old Testament where Jesus Christ comes down upon the earth and he walks amongst them to see if the reporting to him has been true or not. And the angels acted like mailmen. So over all that last week, and this week we want to move a little bit beyond that in verse 27. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." You see how in prayer, see, everybody thinks prayer is what you want. I want something, so I'm going to pray to God because I have a will that I want God to follow. Okay, there's I gave this example a couple weeks ago about a guy my father ran into who asked him to start praying for somebody that was sick. And the guy was proud of the fact he had over 400 people praying for this person. And if he could get a few more people, he thought he could change God's mind or get God's attention in order to enter into this situation and heal this person. This person was praying according to his will. And he thought if he got enough people to pray, if I can get maybe 500 people to pray, that'll wake God's ears up and he'll answer my prayer. You see how people have this concept of prayer. Prayer is like you always asking God for something and trying to get him to do your will. That's not what the verse says. Let's read verse 27 again, the last half. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. Let's look how this works. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts, and Jesus Christ, he searches your heart. And he knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When last couple of weeks we've just been talking basically like the mechanics of prayer, how your prayer gets to heaven and how it used to work. And we're going to talk a little bit, now we're going to be starting to talk about what do we pray? And according to this verse, when Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit make intercession for us, they make intercession for us according to His will. What they do is they search your hearts and they match that up against the will of God and try and conform you to God's will, not God conforming to your will. You see that? How it says He makes it according to the will of God. How the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. That's a big doctrine and philosophy you have to understand when you enter into prayer. Your prayer life is not designed around your will. Your prayer life is designed around His will. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, they take your heart and they're trying to conform it. You see how it says in verse 27, Jesus Christ, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. You see how He searched your heart and He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And His goal is to shape your heart into the mind of the Spirit. And we're going to talk more about that in the next week or two, how that works and why it's that way. But it's that way because God's will is there. And His will is to conform us by the renewing of your mind into His mind, not Him conforming to you. Okay? But the very first thing we need to talk about is according to the will of God. What is this will? See, you can't have an effective prayer life if you don't understand the will of God. If you're praying for things that's not in accord with the will of God, you're praying without knowledge or understanding. Okay? You see how it's His will we have to understand. And that's what I want to talk about today is a little bit is what is His will? And this lesson today might be more academic in the sense that we're going to go through a lot of Old Testament passages to get us up to date where His will is. But we need to talk about what His will. And well, the very first thing, turn over to 1 Timothy before we really even go any further. In 1 Timothy, the most important aspect of God's will is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved? The very first thing on God's mind, the essence of His will is that all men be what? Saved. And that's the very first thing. When we talk about the Lord and everything He's done throughout creation, the whole point was so that men can be saved to reign with Him. So when we talk about what's God's will, the very first thing is we have to understand He wants all men to be saved. And God takes a lot of time in Scripture going over that process. When we enter into Romans, he's got 3.5 chapters detailing the history of man and how we're just sinners and we can't please God. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. This is the summation of it all. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Drop down to verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see that? See, God takes a lot of time in preparing a thesis, and he puts it forward and he says, you're all guilty. But luckily for us, he doesn't just end it there. You read down verse 20, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Yeah, aren't we fortunate? God understands our situation. And He not only understands our situation and how we've rebelled against Him, but then He provides a mechanism whereby we can be granted His righteousness. Not by our own works, but by simple faith. Couldn't make it any easier. He says, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins. And when you put your faith in the work of what Jesus Christ did for you, you will be granted His righteousness. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21. One of these days we're going to talk about this. This trade in history. You know, you see these baseball teams entering the playoffs and they all had to make trades and you got the football season. But look at verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see how Jesus Christ was made sin? He took your sin so He could give you His righteousness. What a trade. Isn't that? He takes your sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness, not of our own selves, but of God in Him. So God's initial will for every person is that they be saved first. Because if you're not saved, everything else we talk about and everything else in Scripture is basically meaningless. Because the natural man can't understand them. So His initial will for us all is that we be saved. Then after that, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Once you understand the issues of salvation and you understand there's a God in heaven who loves you so much that He's prepared a way to reconcile your miserable life unto Himself. And that He died on that cross for you and He loves you so much and it doesn't stop there. Now He wants communication with you. And the path to communication is opened up through prayer. And verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, once you understand that God's will for your life was that you be saved, now He says, now I want to have a conversation with you. I want to be able to instill my words into your heart. And I want you to pray them back to me. And in order for you to have an effective prayer life, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have Jesus Christ look into your heart. And I want to conform you to my will. So now I want to take a few minutes and talk about what is God's will. And how do we find it? And can it be found? There's so much out there that there's spiritualism. Where you gotta, you know, just sort of grope through the dark and grope through the forest, trying to find God's will in your life. You gotta, you know, just you're looking for signs. You're looking for, you know, like there's some mystical will that's out there. And is that really how God leaves His creation with a confusion and not being able to know what His will? He first of all, He tells us He's going to be interceding for us according to His will. Of course He's going to tell us what His will is. And what I want to do is go back through history a little bit and look at the Scriptures and see how God's will is, has been for man. Bring us up to speed with what His will is for us in the age of grace. So why don't we turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Well, you know what? Oh, yeah, that's fine. We'll just start here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. So what we're going to do today is talk about God's will and has it been revealed throughout time. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. God creates Adam and Eve and He puts them in this Garden of Eden. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. See here, we have Adam. And what's he told to do? What was God's will for Adam's life at this point? To stay in the garden, dress it, and keep it. Right? And don't eat of that tree. If you eat of that tree, something bad's going to happen. We've talked a lot about that tree. And what did Adam do? So God's will for Adam at that time was to what? Stay in the garden, dress it, and keep it. And we all know what Adam did when he came before that tree. He took that fruit and he ate it. And what happened after Adam ate that fruit? Turn over a couple pages to chapter 3, verse 23. Genesis 3, verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword was turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You see here, one day Adam's in the garden. God says, stay in there. It's my will for you. Adam eats the tree. Curse falls. Now Adam is ejected out of the garden. God's will for Adam now was to what? Don't go back in. In fact, his will was so solidified in that he puts an angel to keep Adam from getting back in. Now I wonder if Adam over here kneels down to pray, and he prays, Lord, I know you told me to stay in the garden and till it, and that's what I'm going to do. Would he have been praying according to the will of God? No. See, God's will changed for Adam. And you see, that's why we're going to go through some passages here. We need to get up to speed. Where's God's will for us? See, Adam knew, here, I'm supposed to be in the garden. He sins, he's kicked out, now he's out of the garden. You see how God's dealing with Adam had changed? And if Adam over here were to have prayed, Lord, you told me to go back in that, to stay in that garden, so I'm going to go and I'm going to try and fight my way through that angel to fulfill your will. He would have been bonkers. That angel would have just thrusted him through, going against the will of God. You see how God's will changed? And continue on over to Genesis chapter 6. We see mankind spread across the earth. Man becomes totally evil. And God tells Noah, verse 13, God said unto Noah, verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. We see Noah come on the scene. God tells Noah to make him an ark, because I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. You see, God's will for Noah was what? To build an ark. All right? Now, that's important to understand, because as we go through Scripture, we have to realize we're going to find where our will is. That's why we're going through all this. Okay? I know God's will for me is not for me to go and find Eden and try and go in and address it. I know God's will for me today is not to go out and build an ark. Because if you were to proceed further in Genesis, you know, through the story of Noah, you see that God, when Noah comes out on the other side of the flood, God tells Noah, I'm not going to flood the earth again with water. That's why He puts a rainbow out there. So if I were to go out and start building an ark in my backyard, and I did hear a story of a preacher once who was building an ark. I know. He's confused as to what God's will is for his life. But that would be wrong, because God's will has changed even since Noah. And then as we go on, go to Genesis chapter chapter 9. Yeah, turn to Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. This is where he says, he's talking to Noah, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. You know, if I were to go out and pray for God to destroy the earth with a flood, would I be praying according to the will of God? No.
Because God's told me He's not going to flood the earth with water anymore. I can pray all I want, but I'm praying according to my will, not according to His will.
Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Now we're going to see a distinct change start to take place. Up through Noah, He's dealt with the earth as a whole, with mankind as a whole. You come to Genesis chapter 12, now God's going to do something different. Now in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." You see how He starts to talk to Abram, who's going to become Abraham. And what's He tell Abraham? Up until now, the earth has been one whole conglomerate of people. Now He's going to pull someone out of that earth, and He's going to start a new nation from Abraham. And He tells Abraham, "I'm going to, out of you, through you, I'm going to bless the earth." Verse 2, Genesis chapter 12. "And I will make of thee a great nation." See, He promises Abraham a nation. Well, here, let's put this. Promises of a nation. "And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." He's going to be blessed. And He's also going to have blessings to give. "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." You see how He starts to pull someone out now out of humanity? And it's Abraham. And it's going to be through Abraham God's going to deal with now. He's no longer going to be dealing with the earth of men as one. He's going to be now dealing through Abraham. And it's going to be through Abraham that God is going to go through the family of Abraham. And Abraham is going to take these blessings of God and he's to disperse them to the nations. So if I'm a heathen, or if I'm not part of Abraham's family, and I hear this, you know where I got to go if I got to talk to God? To Abraham. Here, turn over to Genesis chapter 13. Verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thy eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever." And you see how here Abraham is, if he's going to be a nation, he's going to need some land. And what God does here, and we're not going to go through this very specific, He brings him to the land of Canaan, and He says, "Look around you. Look, as far as you can see, that's going to be the land that I'm going to give you. Your nation is going to dwell there, and through your nation, I'm going to bless all the other nations." Turn over to Genesis chapter 17, verse 10. God makes a covenant with Abraham. Verse 10, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." You see, the circumcision is entered in now. And one of the ways you're going to be able to tell the children of Abraham from the other children of the world is by circumcision. And circumcision enters now into the family of Abraham. And so if I'm a... that's given to Abraham. Let's just leave it there. But so a covenant's made with him. Go to Genesis chapter 26. We all know Abraham had a son. What was his son's name? Isaac. All right. Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." God's talking to Isaac now, and he's reiterifying the covenant that his dad had. "And I will make thy seed to be multiplied as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all thy countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And we see how this blessing
this will of God to deal with men through Abraham is passed down to who? His son Isaac. Turn over to Genesis chapter 28. Isaac had a son, Jacob. Genesis chapter 28. And behold, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And this is Jacob, and he has this dream, and the Lord talks to him. And what he's doing is he reaffirms the promises from Abraham that were reaffirmed to Isaac, and he reaffirms them to Jacob. What you should do, you should have all these verses marked in your Bible, so that way when you're reading through them, I just keep jotting the next verse down. So when I turn to it, then I get the next one. And what you do, you can start reading through Genesis, and Genesis starts to make sense. What is God doing? Well, God starts out with Adam, gives him some instructions, and then he pulls Abraham out. And he promises Abraham. And then he says these things are promised to Isaac and to Jacob. And what does Jacob have? He has, how many sons did Jacob have?
12.
You know where we get the 12 tribes of Israel from? The 12 sons of Jacob. Go to Genesis chapter 37. Is it in 37 I want to go to? It'd take us too long. What happens is these promises are passed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons. And his one son, Joseph, and we know who Joseph was. And Joseph had the dream where the other sons were going to be bowing down to him. And out of the line of Joseph, he was going to reign over them. And we know what happens to these 12 sons. They go into the land of Egypt. Right? Now we're going pretty quick through this. But the point is that this nation... Go to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Verse 7. And the children of Israel, which is another word for Jacob, were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty in the land was filled with them. You see what starts to happen? When God pulled Abraham out, he was a single person. And God says, out of you, I'm going to make a nation. And Abraham has Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob. And after Jacob, Jacob has 12 sons. And then what happens in Egypt? These 12 sons, and this family that started from Abraham, starts to multiply exponentially now. And they become exceedingly mighty. And they become what we would call either Israel or the Jews. And a nation is literally born right before your eyes in Genesis. And by the time you get to Exodus chapter 1, you see it like just like a one seed just flower. And it just grows into this nation of Israel, whose father ultimately is Abraham. And we went through how these covenants that were given to Abraham are passed down from generation to generation. And how God's dealing with man was going to be through Israel. And you see, these are important concepts to understand, because when we come to our prayer life, we need to know how to pray according to His will. And we've seen here that this land of this Jewish nation was going to be the way through which God, through the Jew, was going to bless the other nations. That was His will. Turn to Numbers 23. Numbers chapter 23. And you see how, boy, this is really a quick history lesson today. But we know how Moses comes and he tells Pharaoh to what? What does God have Moses say? Let my people go. They were God's people, His chosen nation. And Moses takes them out of Egypt. And what does God institute? He institutes the law. To who? To Israel. And look at Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. From the tops of the rocks I see him, and the hills behold, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. You see how God starts to separate this nation, and he's not even going to reckon them among the other nations of the earth. They're going to be so separate. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. This is an important concept to understand. Now, he's separating this nation out from all the others. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Verse 1, ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. You see how this nation of Israel now is completely separated and set off aside by God. Okay? And turn to Deuteronomy 26, verse 19. Deuteronomy 26, verse 19. Verse 19. And to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mightest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. He said, this Jewish nation, the Jews, were separated out from all the other nations. And what's God say? I'm going to deal with them. So if I'm a Chaldean at the time, or non-Jew, not part of that race, and I want to meet God, where am I going to have to go if I'm going to follow his will? Through the Jew. Through the Jew. Because that's where God was. That's where his commandments were. That's where his law was. That's where he was speaking. And see, when you come to your Bible, you have to understand your Bible was put together over thousands of years. And there were times when your Bible records the whole history of man. And it starts with Adam. And Adam had some instruction. But then Adam's instructions changed. And then it starts with Noah. Noah had some instruction. And I can read that. And I'm glad God leaves it in there so I can read what God did with Noah and Adam. But if I were to go back into Genesis and try and live my personal life according to what God told Noah, I'd be out of his will. Not in accord with what God is doing. And you see, and then I can continue to read in Genesis, and I see this band of Jews being formed, this nation. And I can understand that. And I can see how, wow, there's something there. God's only going to deal with the Jews. And as we would progress throughout the Old Testament, you see God now is only talking to the Jewish nation. And all his promises and all his covenants and his blessings are designed for them. Go to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And if you want to understand your Bible, you need to understand this premise. Because when we get to Romans, who's the book of Romans written to? Gentiles. That's unusual. Something must have happened. Because God had, for thousands of years, said he was only going to talk to the Jewish nation. And you get out of Acts and you see Gentiles being written to? Something must have changed, but we're going to get into that in a little bit. But you see, in Leviticus chapter 26, if you want to understand your Old Testament, you need to understand this chapter. Because what this chapter does, this chapter... My eraser. What this chapter does now, this chapter lays out the rest of the Old Testament for you, all the way up to the crucifixion of Christ. Because what it does in Leviticus chapter 26, starting verse 3... If you walk in my statutes and keep them and do them, then I will give you the rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase. And if you keep reading all the way down to verse 13, you find that there's blessing after blessing for Israel if they keep his statutes. But in verse 14, but if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye will break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume your eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. You see how, what you're going to see after Jacob, Moses comes, he gets the law. And what the law, and what Leviticus 26, you're going to see here, there's, God said, if you do good and you follow my commandments, you'll be blessed. But if you don't, we read in verse 16 and 17, there's going to be some judgment that happens to you. Okay? Something bad's going to come in. I'm going to, verse 16, I will point terror over you, consumption, the burning ague. There'll be, I will cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain. You see how some curses are going to start to fall on Israel? Verse 18, and if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me. Now here's a second set of curses. If the first set of curses don't work, I got a second set for you. Okay? Then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase. Neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruits. See how in Leviticus you see a first set of judgments? And if those don't work, I got a second set. And what's the second set? And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. You remember Elijah? I think, where was that? And did I write that down? I think it's in 2 Kings. Hang on a second. Yeah, 1 Kings 17. Show you sort of how this works. 1 Kings 17. Verse 1. And Elijah, this Tishbite, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah was a prophet. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You see Elijah, he stands before Ahab, and he says, there's going to be no rain. You know why Elijah did that? Because Elijah knew, when you enter 1 Kings, what were we in? 17. 1 Kings 17 starts the second course of judgment. So when Elijah comes before Ahab and he says, the first course didn't work, now I'm going back to Leviticus chapter 26. I'm calling upon you the second course. It's ready. Go back to Leviticus 26. See, when you read further in your Old Testament, you start to get into the Chronicles and the Kings and Samuel, you see all these courses start to be laid out. And you can take each chapters and you can fit them right in line with Leviticus 26. Verse 21 in Leviticus chapter 26. And if ye will walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, if the two courses don't work, I will bring you seven times more plagues according to your sins. And I will also send wild beasts unto you, among you, which shall rob you of your children, and shall destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highway shall be desolate. You see, there's a third course. If the first two don't work, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send some wild beasts in. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 23. You ever wonder why when you had Elijah, and then after him was Elisha? 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. Talking about Elisha. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And he was going up by the way, and there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him. And said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. You see, the children of Israel, they're making fun of Elisha. And what's he do? Elisha, and he turned back, and he looked on them, and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tear 42 children of them. You see that? You know what Elisha does? These children of Israel are so rebellious. He knows that Elisha knew where he was in relationship to Leviticus 26. And when these children come upon him and they humiliate him, he turns around, he curses them. He curses them according to Leviticus chapter 26. And he brings in the set of third course of judgment. That's why the she-bears come out and kill these children. And you know, if you were a Jew living in that time, you would hear the story of Elisha and the bears coming out and killing the kids, and you would know, if you were studying, that you were in the third course of judgment. And that was not a good place to be. You see how this is starting to work and how your scriptures start to come alive? There's a reason for everything. There's a reason Elisha's walking down and calls the she-bears out. It's because of Leviticus chapter 26. Go back to Leviticus chapter 26. Yeah, you might as well keep your finger here for just another moment or two. Verse 23. And if ye will not reform by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. You see how we see a fourth set of judgments? There's a fourth set of judgments to come upon Israel. Drop down to verse 27. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters ye shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my holes shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savior of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw a sword after you. You see, in this fifth course of judgment, what's he going to do? He's going to scatter them. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 22. You can leave Leviticus now. 2 Kings chapter 22. See, a Jew, God lays all this out for us. So when we read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, we can start to, we understand what's going on. Those were books. Those were alive for them. A Jew can read Leviticus, Elisha can read Leviticus and understand he was in the third course of judgment. Here's a guy in 2 Kings chapter 22 verse 8. Josiah. He is king of Israel. He was actually one of the good kings. And verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest, and unto Zephan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. You see, in the right entering this fifth course, in this fourth, Israel had become so forgetful of God and so following after idols that they even lost the book of the law. And Josiah becomes king, and one of his scribes says, I found the book of the law. Remember, we have a God, Jehovah. I found this book. And you know what they do? Verse 11, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of law, what he does, they take this book of law and they go out and they read it because they're happy they found it. Verse 11, it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. Uh-oh. He's not happy. You know why? Drop down to verse 13. Go ye, inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for Judah concerning the words of this book. He was scared to death. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Josiah knew when he found that book, he was really glad because they found the book that they knew was from Jehovah and they read it. And in his reading, Josiah was able to understand Leviticus chapter 26, and he realizes he was about to enter that fifth course of judgment, which was going to be so terrible, the nation of Israel was going to be destroyed and dispersed. And he gets scared. And rightfully so. You know what he does? He prays a prayer to God through here, and he prays that this wrath can be pushed off for a time. And he asks the Lord, "We're sorry." And in verse 20, God answers, "Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers." This is God answering his prayer. "And thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thy eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. And what Josiah does, he prays. And he says, "I know we're entering the fifth course, but be merciful." And the Lord God tells Josiah, "I won't bring in that fifth course until after you're dead." Because you know what happened after Josiah died? The next king that rose up after him was more wicked than all the other kings of Israel. And they brought upon themselves, turn to the 2 Kings chapter 25. Let's see. Chapter 25, verse 1. "And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his hosts, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year." You know what happens? 2 Kings closes with what? The king Nebuchadnezzar comes into Israel. He besieges it. He destroys it. Just as the fifth course of judgment. That Leviticus chapter 26. So when you read your scripture, it's not a dead book. This is things that happened. And Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he takes this city and he destroys it utterly. And he takes the and he starts to disperse the Jews amongst the heathen. And that's where we find Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel. So we see a timeline being drawn. And a Jew in this timeline never had the thought that God himself was going to indwell him and they were going to be able to pray to God directly. No, the Jew at this time was under the impression that they knew that they had the law, they knew that they had judgments, and they knew that the angels would minister between them and God. And Daniel, there's a prayer in Daniel, I don't know if you've ever heard, I've heard this prayer prayed, and people ask for people to pray this prayer, the National Confession Prayer. Okay, because in Daniel chapter 9, you have Daniel pray, and he prays for his nation, for forgiveness and for mercy. I heard a man on television asking people that people in America should pray this prayer. Because if we pray and we repent before God, God's going to restore the blessings to us. And that's not what's going to happen. And we'll eventually get to the reasons why. But Daniel prays a prayer. In Daniel chapter... you know what? Before we go there, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Sorry. I know we're bumping around a lot, but you have to understand how the Bible's laid out. This might be really fast, and it is. But in Daniel, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. You see, God institutes a way during these judgments where if Israel would turn their face toward Jerusalem and repent, God would withdraw his judgment. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You see that? And if you were to read, the whole chapter 6, too, in 2 Chronicles, is all about this. Solomon builds the temple. And in this temple, God's going to dwell. And God tells them, if you pray towards this temple, I will hear you. And if you repent, I will take away these judgments from you. And that's why when we get to Daniel is living in Babylon.
chapter 9 of Daniel. And Daniel, let's just read it. Verse 2. And in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolations in Jerusalem. You see, Daniel says here, I was studying the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, I came across a passage that said 70 years we were going to be in Babylon. And Daniel, at the end of, Daniel was able to take his book of the law and figure out when that 70 years was going to end. And we're not going to go through all that right now, but you can do that. And Daniel knew that he was living in that 70th year. And then at the end of that 7th year, you see Daniel's prayer in verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. And what Daniel is going to do here, he's going to pray a prayer of confession that he learned in 2 Chronicles. And he's going to beg the Lord for mercy. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princesses, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Drop down to verse 10. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants. Yea, all Israel have transgressed by the law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. You see how Daniel knows there's a curse, and the oath that You told us would happen has come to happen, because we have sinned against Him. He hath confirmed His words. The words of Leviticus 26 were confirmed, and Daniel knew it. He was living in it. Verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth, for we obeyed not His voice. See, Daniel, when he would read the passage, and Daniel had Chronicles, and Daniel had Leviticus to look and to read. And Daniel believed them, and Daniel knew he was living in this. And Daniel had Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says that after 70 years, pray and I will listen. And Daniel reads it, and he says, yes, this is the 70th year. I'm going to pray, and God should listen to me, according to the book of Jeremiah. Verse 18. O my God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thy eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thy own sake, O my God. For thy city and the people are called by thy name. You see, he prays this prayer of repentance. See, Daniel's prayer is a prayer according to the will of God. Daniel just didn't wake up one day and say, oh, I'm going to pray for God to forgive us. This prayer is not designed for the citizens of America to pray so that God will again pour out blessings upon us. No, this prayer had a specific purpose. That purpose was in accord with Leviticus chapter 26. And Daniel, thinking the 7 years... Verse 20, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. You see, Daniel's praying this prayer, and what happens to him? Gabriel shows up. And we're going to see here that Gabriel is going to give Daniel some... In the instruction Gabriel is going to give Daniel, Gabriel basically tells Daniel, Daniel, you know this course of judgment? It's going to last a lot longer than you think. It's going to last... what's 69 times 70? 463 years. It's not going to be over today. Go down to verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. You see that? There's 70 weeks I appoint unto you. And we're not going to go through all this. I'm getting a lot in here. But the 70 weeks is 490 years. And he says for 70 weeks, it's going to take to finish the transgression and to make an end of the sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. You see, God gives Daniel a vision and he talks to him. He says there's going to be 70 weeks. And what it turns out is each day in the week is a year. So it's 70 times 70. So it's going to take 490 years for this fifth judgment to run its course in order to fill up your sin. Okay? That's what Daniel understands. And for Daniel, he hears this and for him to pray by the will of God in the future, he cannot pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Because he knows it's not going to come for at least 490 years. And if you were to read through this, you find out that 69 years, at the end of 69 years, is when the crucifixion happens. And there was one more year of one more week of 7 years left for Israel. That's why when Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, he teaches his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Because then you can pray. There's only supposed to be 7 more years to go before the kingdom can be ushered in. You see how I go through all this so you understand your Bible is a compilation of the will of God given to man from the beginning of man. And God's will for us and for mankind has changed. In the essence, he told Adam in the garden, he told Adam, "Stay out of the garden." He told Noah, "Build an ark." Then we see, and you see, God designed this book for us to read it and to learn it and to understand it. And he brings Abraham out. And then the whole rest of the Old Testament. And you read the prophets. And they're all in this captivity and they're all encouraging the nation of Israel to persevere until the 70 weeks are up. So anyway, I don't know when we started, but that's a lot to get in there. I said all that so we can get to, well, next week we'll pick this up. I think that we're done. When we pray, we're going to see how when Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was supposed to be only 7 years left to go. But God did something. And we know we've been here a lot longer than 7 years after he died on the cross. And we're going to see how God interrupted this program right between the 69 weeks and the 7 years. And he instituted something that was never prophesied before, something that these people never knew about, which we call the age of grace. See, you have to understand this in order to pray effectively, in order to pray according to the will of God. And I know there's a lot to get in, but when you understand this, you understand if you go back in Daniel and you try and pray a prayer for your country, it's not going to work. Because God wants us to pray according to His will. So we'll pick this up next week. There's a lot in there, but it's important to understand if we're going to have a proper prayer life. If you have any questions, you can talk to me afterwards. But why don't we close in a word of prayer and we'll pick this up again. Oh, dear Lord, we know you wrote your scriptures for us to read it and to understand it. And that you give us all your scriptures for instruction. And we can read back in there and we can read how you dealt with the Jewish nation and why you rose them up. And as we proceed further in our understanding, we understand that you've set the nation of Israel aside. And today you're gathering both Jew and Gentile together into one body. And what a wonderful privilege it is for us to be able to enter into this one body. And we're going to reign not in the earth, but in the heavenly places. You make all this possible through the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And in your name we pray, amen.